Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word in the book of Galatians, and we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning, that you would reveal to us this gospel, this good news about the Lord Jesus, and help us shape our lives around it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been an unsettling few days for us living on the south side of the river here in Brisbane. And I don't know about you, but we get this sense that this is a really defining moment for the spread of COVID in our city here. We've been shocked about this particular incident that's happened of these three young women kind of skipping over the border, falsifying their declarations. And it's in this one incident that's kind of put the microscope on all our systems and processes, all these things we've been trying to practice for the last few months of social distancing and kind of washing our hands and taking all the right precautions. And we've been told by our Premier, by the Chief Health Officer, that this is the moment where we're in danger of suffering a second wave. It's up to us, they've said. We want to keep praying, as I said earlier, for this whole situation. And obviously, as we come to the passage this morning, it really has nothing to do with public health. It's an entirely different issue that's at play here. It's an issue of their spiritual walk, the Galatian churches. How are they going in their walk with Jesus? But I do see something of a parallel in what this passage is showing us. Here we see an incident, a defining moment that really puts to the test how much the Galatians get the gospel. And this morning, we're going to reflect together on this incident that really wasn't just a key incident for the Galatians to learn about, but was a defining moment for the early church and the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Here was a moment that threatened to derail the whole thing, but actually God used it to provide greater clarity on what the gospel actually was, the truth of that gospel. And I'm praying that it will do that for us today as well. Because as Paul tells us as his readers about this incident, he wants to use it to put our convictions to the test. Yes, this might seem worlds away from us in 21st century Australia, struggling to live in this new COVID world, but it raises some pretty fundamental questions for each of us. Where do you stand on this gospel of the Lord Jesus? Do you get what it's all about? And if you do, how is that gospel shaping your everyday life? Maybe this morning will mark a defining moment in your own spiritual journey as God speaks to you through Galatians chapter 2. So we're going to look at this passage in three sections: the incident itself, then what it teaches us, what it reveals about the gospel, and then thirdly, how we live out the gospel. So firstly, to the incident. Now, where this comes in the flow of Paul's argument, he's been laying out his credentials over the past few weeks, what it is that gives him authority as an apostle, that he has been given this message directly from God to spread all around the Mediterranean world. And he's just been in Jerusalem. He's experienced warm fellowship there, gospel unity with the key leaders there, Peter, James, and John. And so we're shocked to discover all of a sudden a huge rift now emerging between Peter and Paul. If there were tabloids and gossip magazines back in the first century covering the church, this would be front page news. It's juicy stuff. Two of the most influential leaders in the early church having a major confrontation. The scene shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch, which was the kind of HQ of the Gentile church in Syria. And we see what happens when Cephas, or Peter, comes to Antioch in verse 11. Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this wasn't a sort of quiet word around the back to tell Peter to pull his head in. That's more the normal pattern, I think, of how believers correct each other, and Paul comes to that later in Galatians 6. But here, he's rebuking Peter publicly in front of others, verse 14. And we see as we look at verses 12 and 13 why Paul is so upset with Peter. Verse 12, "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. The division between Jews and Gentiles ran deep. Apart from racial prejudice that does seem to be at play here, Jews were taught from a young age to regard Gentiles as unclean under the ceremonial law. They shouldn't even be eating with them or entering their houses. And I think for people who were Jewish and they came to know Jesus, it must have been really hard to kind of get rid of this mindset that had been instilled in them from a young age, even after embracing the gospel of grace. Hearing in Galatians 2, it seems Peter buckles. He buckles to the pressure of what he calls, or what Paul calls, the circumcision group. Now, this is the group of false teachers, who the same kind of ones that were in Galatia. And here they've come from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they're insisting on Gentile Christians having to keep the Jewish law. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus, you've got to keep the law as well. This circumcision group, they claim to be from James, although if you have a look at Acts 15 where you see them popping up again, it seems maybe they didn't even have James's authorization. They were just claiming that authority. So when they arrive in Antioch, Peter shows himself really to be quite a turncoat. He just changes overnight his behaviour. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but now all of a sudden he stops. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. His actions are driven by fear of people rather than his gospel convictions. See, Peter knew that Gentiles had been made clean by their faith in Jesus. That's how we're all made clean. And he'd actually received a vision directly from God. In Acts 10 and 11, you can read about that vision. It declared that the Gentiles were clean. And he'd seen evidence of the same Holy Spirit that the Jews received poured out on them. And yet he lacked the spine to stand up to these Jewish hardliners who regarded the Gentile Christians as inferior. Sure, he doesn't openly reject them, but he subtly withdraws and he separates himself from them. I remember when we first visited Graceville back in mid-2014, we were thinking about coming up here to work in ministry at this church, and we were given such a warm welcome. And I think for us, one of the most powerful ways we felt the embrace of this church was people's hospitality towards us. The Naran family, they invited us to come and stay in their home. They'd never met us before, but we got to stay with them, and we were invited for meals, I think, at the Hamilton's place, and the Spencers had us over as well. And it was a great time as you sit and enjoy a meal with people, even people you've never met. There's a sense of deep connection that happens. We felt it as a symbol of their acceptance of us. So even though we were from Sydney, they still welcomed us into their homes. Brothers and sisters, loved and accepted and embraced. Well, Peter's doing the opposite here, isn't he? He's saying, okay, Gentiles, you can come to church on Sundays, but don't expect us to sit near you. Don't expect that we're going to invite you for lunch afterwards. You're on the outer. And no doubt they felt his rejection. Given Peter's standing in the church as a leading apostle, it's no wonder his attitude spreads. In verse 13, other Jews join him in his hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, one of Paul's ministry companions, he's led astray as well. And this explains why Paul had to rebuke Peter so publicly in front of everyone. Because Peter's cowardice had the potential to distort the gospel message for the whole church. This was about so much more than just who Peter had over for dinner. The gospel itself was at stake. And that's what we see in the next section. See, here Paul explains the reason he had for opposing Peter. What's the heart of the problem in this dust-up at Antioch? Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. And if you notice the main accusation there, Paul recognizes that Peter and those who followed his example are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. It's what he calls hypocrisy in verse 13. There's this inconsistency between his theology, what he believes about God, and his practice, excluding Gentiles on the basis not of where they're at with Jesus, but whether they follow the Jewish law. And Peter himself, he doesn't even live by that law anymore. He knows you're only saved by faith in Christ, and then that sets you free from the law. And so what Paul does here is he challenges Peter to bring his thinking and his behaviour back into alignment with the gospel. He takes him back to the gospel in verses 15 and 16. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." You might have heard a bit of repetition in that sentence three times. He makes it very clear. He wants Peter to get it into his head what the gospel is and what it's not. What is the gospel? It's the good news that anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What's the gospel not? It's not about you doing works of the law, because no one can be justified that way. Now, this term justified or justification, it comes up a lot in the Bible, especially in the letters of Paul. And really, to be justified is a legal term. It's about the judge declaring you not guilty, acquitted, exonerated, free from the charge that's against you. And it's not just in a negative sense, also positively. You're treated as someone who's obeyed the law in every respect and has all the privileges that go with that. And Paul's saying that the gospel is this wonderful news that God offers an acquittal in the divine courtroom for sinful people like us, people who deserve his judgment and his condemnation, who have a death sentence hanging over us because of the mess that we've made of our lives. We've failed to honour God as we should. We've failed to love others. And yet, despite our sin, the gospel is that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is now treated by God as righteous, as if we've never sinned before, as if we're perfect in every respect. We no longer fear condemnation because our faith is in Jesus. Jesus who died in our place, who suffered that condemnation we deserved, and now offers us his righteousness as a gift. We have then the guarantee of acceptance by a holy God because we're seen as having the righteousness of Jesus, not our sin. So if we want to just step back for a moment from this situation in Antioch, I want to ask you, what do you think about this gospel? Do you hear it as good news? Good news that you believe for yourself? See, as human beings, our natural tendency is to want to justify ourselves. We want to prove that we're good enough, that we're worthy for others, for our parents, our colleagues, for our superiors, for our friends, and for God. We want to prove that we can do it on our own. And yet, deep down, we all know that we never quite get there. We never quite cut it. We're not perfect. We have this inner sense of guilt and shame and failure. We're fearful to meet our Maker when we die and have to give an account for our lives. And just as Paul says here, from a Jewish mindset, no one can be justified by works of the law, by the things that we try and do to make ourselves acceptable to God. But here in Galatians 2, God says to each one of us this morning, you can stop all the striving. You can stop trying to prove yourself to God. I've done it all for you. Receive my justification as a free gift. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and let him take your place in the dock. And with that comes a tremendous freedom. It's like this weight lifted off your shoulders to know that you're embraced and loved by God, all because you've trusted Jesus as that rescuer you need. Do you believe that message? Do you believe that you need Jesus to justify you? We as a church here would love to help you take that step. Get in touch with us with the Connect forms. Come and chat to me after the service. This is so important that you believe this message of the gospel. And you know, this gospel message is not just something that you believe once and then kind of forget about it. It's something that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to keep coming back to over and over again so that we shape our lives around it. That's what Peter had done wrong. That's where he'd kind of gone astray. He'd embraced the gospel for himself in his head, but he was no longer treating other people like that. He was failing to embrace them and allow it to shape the way he saw them. So Paul, he calls him out on it. And in doing so, I think he gives us a model of what Christians need to keep doing in our own lives and for one another. Checking for hypocrisy, where we're not living, where we're not acting in line with this truth of the gospel, where we're judging ourselves, where we're judging other people according to human criteria or on our own works of the law, rather than seeing how the gospel actually puts us all on a level playing field as undeserving recipients of God's grace. See, for us, we might not judge each other anymore under the Jewish law like Peter did, but it's so tempting to look down on others for all sorts of reasons. Maybe because they're wealthier than you or poorer than you, of a higher social standing or lower, because of the job that someone does, because of their ethnic background or accent or their parenting style or how old they are. There's a whole range of human criteria that we're tempted to judge one another on. Now, you might never say it out loud, but are you like Peter, guilty of subtle ways of stepping back from others, of not actively including them? If we're a church that embraces the gospel, then we want to allow it to shape our attitudes to one another, that we accept one another just as Christ himself has accepted us. And that's one of the beautiful things about the church, where we have the opportunity to engage as we're all from diverse backgrounds and yet one together in Christ. It's like when we have communion, we look forward to when we can do that safely. But the criteria we apply is not which denomination you come from, but do you trust in Jesus? Is your faith in him? As Paul writes in Romans, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Well, in the final section of our passage, Paul kind of changes tack in his argument. In trying to convince Peter to come back to the gospel and to not get carried away by these false teachers, he kind of wants to anticipate a common objection that these hardline Jewish teachers will make to Paul and his gospel. They were raising the suggestion that Paul, if you preach this gospel, if you say it's only about Jesus and faith in him, well, it's just going to lead to ungodly living. And see, if you know that justification is just a gift, isn't that going to encourage people to sin more, Paul? And he gets to the point where he even says, does Christ promote sin, Paul? Is that the kind of gospel you're teaching in verse 17? And Paul's response is absolutely not. He couldn't be more emphatic there at the end of verse 17. And he traces kind of a complicated argument over the next couple of verses, which we don't have time to delve into this morning. But really what Paul's doing here is he's showing that if you embrace the gospel, if it transforms the way you see life, well, then it should lead to the opposite. It's the law that will render you under judgment and guilty. But Jesus, he sets you free for a whole new kind of life. I think the best first to give us a sense of how the gospel shapes Paul's mindset and his life is verse 20. It's the kind of verse that's a good one to learn as a memory verse. Even I think Colin Buchanan, for the parents out there, has got a great memory verse on this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I said earlier, the gospel is not just this thing that we stand up and profess on the day of our baptism or confirmation or whatever. It's something that we need to live out every day. And that's how it is for Paul. He's saying here that it's as if when I put my trust in Jesus, that I died with him on the cross. My old life and the condemnation it deserved was crucified there with Jesus. And the result of that is I'm now free from condemnation. Because Jesus rose from the dead and he's given me his spirit, I'm now empowered to live a new life in him. He even says here that Christ lives in me, and he does that by his spirit. See, I don't know if you noticed the word there in verse 20, now. Paul is not just describing what happened at the moment of his conversion, but how he lives now. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Each day, he's continuing to live with faith in Jesus. To have that sense that he died for me, that I'm living now for him. And I love that for Paul, justification is not just this theological thing that he's learned, but it's so personal. It's so relational for him. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Could you say that about your relationship with Jesus? That each day you live, you walk with your faith in him. In him, that Saviour who loved you and gave his life, that you would be free from condemnation. And as we do that, as we live with the gospel in mind, Jesus lives in us. He shapes our motivations, our desires, our actions, our thinking. He begins to live in us. And the gospel transforms us to live in a way that's far more powerful than the law would ever enable us to live in a way which pleases God. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you go to a vending machine. I don't know, they don't have too many of these around anymore, but you put your coins in the slot there and you put in the money, but the packet of lollies or chips or whatever you've bought doesn't quite come out. It gets stuck there. And you have to end up like shaking the whole machine to try and get the coin to drop down and this item to come out. Well, maybe for us as Christians, even once we've believed it, the gospel can be a bit like that. We've put it in there, we've believed it, yes, but it hasn't quite sunk down into every aspect of our lives. And we kind of need to be given a shake to wake up and be consistent in our thinking and our practice. We see in this morning's passage that even the Apostle Peter lacked that consistency, and we're all guilty of that from day to day. The answer is to live like Paul does. Live now in the body, each day putting our faith in Jesus, saying, I'm not good enough for God. I can never get to you by my own works, but I've got my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And day by day, he's living in me. He's transforming me to leave behind that old life and live a new one that pleases and honours him. So when we have something that good, when we have the gospel that can change us, that can set us free in a way that no law ever could, no wonder Paul concludes our passage this morning saying, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But Paul knows that the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for me. He lives his life around that great truth. So let's think this week about ways in which we can apply the gospel to our lives each day, asking Jesus to help us to live with faith in him and to transform us. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus and for this glorious gospel. The good news that we are justified, not by anything we do, but by what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for the free gift of righteousness, of acceptance by you. And we pray that you'd help each one of us to live out this gospel day by day, to have it transform the way we see other people, the way we see ourselves, our behaviour, our thinking, our motivations. May they all be in line with the truth of the gospel, and that we may live lives that please you and point others to this good news this transforming news that sets us free. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.